Anna.
Christine, I'm going to invite you back again, and Helen as well. And Helen and Christine, sorry, are going to bring out meetings to us.
The reading comes from Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 to 33. There was another famine in the land besides the earlier one during the time of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. The Lord had appeared to Isaac and had said, "Do not go to Egypt. Stay in this land where I tell you to stay. Live here, and I will be with you and bless you. I am going to give all this territory to you and to your descendants. I will keep the promise I made to your father Abraham. I will give you as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, and I will give them all this territory. All the nations will ask me to bless them as I have blessed your descendants. I will bless you because Abraham obeyed me and kept my laws and commands." So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men there asked about his wife, he said that she was his sister. He would not admit that she was his wife, because he was afraid that the men there would kill him to get Rebekah, who was very beautiful. When Isaac had been there for some time, King Abimelech looked down from his window and saw Isaac and Rebekah making love. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, "So she is your wife. Why did you tell me she was your sister?" He answered, "I thought I would be killed if I said she was my wife." "What have you done to us?" Abimelech said. "One of my men might easily have slept with your wife, and you would have been responsible for our guilt." Abimelech warned all the people, "Anyone who ill-treats this man or his wife will be put to death." Isaac sowed seed in that land, and that year he harvested 100 times as much as he had sown, because the Lord blessed him. He continued to prosper and became a very rich man. Because he had many herds of sheep and cattle and many servants, the Philistines were jealous of him. So they filled in all the wells which the servants of his father Abraham had dug while Abraham was alive. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Leave our country. You have become more powerful than we are." So Isaac left and set up his camp in the valley of Gerar, where he stayed for some time. He dug once again the wells which had been dug during the time of Abraham, and which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham's death. Isaac gave the wells the same names that his father had given him.
Isaac's servants dug a well in the valley and found water. The shepherds of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's shepherds and said, "This water belongs to us." So Isaac named the well Quarrel. Isaac's servants dug another well, and there was a quarrel about that one also, so he named it Enmity. He moved away from there and dug another well. There was no dispute about this one, so he named it Freedom. He said, "Now the Lord has given us freedom to live in the land, and we will be prosperous here." Isaac left and went to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you and give you many descendants because of my promise to my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and worshipped the Lord. Then he set up his camp there, and his servants dug another well. Abimelech came from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his army, to see Isaac. So Isaac asked, "Why have you now come to see me, when you were so unfriendly to me before and made me leave your country?" They answered, "Now we know that the Lord is with you, and we think that there should be a solemn agreement between us. We want you to promise that you will not harm us, just as we did not harm you. We were kind to you and let you leave peacefully. Now it is clear the Lord has blessed you." Isaac prepared a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early next morning, each man made his promise and sealed it with a vow. Isaac said goodbye to them, and they parted as friends. On that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. They said, "We have found water." He named the well Vow. That is how the city of Beersheba got its name. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that it contains and for the promises that it holds for our lives. Father God, as we explore these words together now, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and minds and inspire and challenge us as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, it's catching. I wonder, have you ever made a promise that you've not been able to keep? I guess if you're anything like me, then the answer to that question's going to be a yes. You see, promises come in all shapes and sizes. Some are small and feel insignificant. You know, maybe it's the kind of promises that you might make to a child. I promise I'll get you an ice cream. But you leave it too late and the shops are shut. Or a promise that you're going to play a game with them when you get home from work. Or you're going to read them a story. But by the time you get back, you're just too late home. Just too tired to concentrate. Perhaps you're just too busy. There's too much going on. And some promises feel a whole lot bigger, don't they? The kind of promises that mean other people are relying on you or hoping on you or depending on you. And they always feel much worse when you fail to keep those promises. But no matter the size, a promise is a promise. And there's always damage and hurt caused by a broken promise. There's always an erosion of trust and a disappointment. Sometimes this can take a long time to heal, if it even heals at all. I've found, particularly with my children over the years, that it's better not to promise, but just to say that you will try. It feels less final and certainly less binding. It gives you some wiggle room. Promises should not be made lightly, and they should be made solemnly. The vows that are made at a wedding are a good example of what I mean. We don't take those vows lightly, do we? So as we get into our scripture reading this morning, we see that God is a God who keeps his promises. And he is a God that we can trust in. And what we learn from this story of Isaac is that God lives up to the promise that he made. And he will see that what he says is done. Now Genesis 26 is the only chapter that is entirely devoted to Isaac. The story of his birth appears in chapter 21. In chapter 22, Abraham is told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. In chapter 24, Abraham finds Isaac a wife. And then here in 26, we read about the promise or covenant that God makes with him. The chapter starts with Isaac following the instructions that he had been given by God, and with the promise that God makes to bless him, giving him the land that had originally been promised to his father Abraham. God reminds Isaac of this covenant agreement that has been made, and says that he will fulfill it through Isaac as long as he is obedient. We see here that the God of promises remakes and renews his promise with Isaac. And Isaac does, as God says, and lives in the area that he's told to. Isaac is blessed by God and he prospers. He becomes very rich, and as a result, the people of the city are jealous of him. He's eventually forced to leave the region as those people are afraid. As he seeks to find a place to settle, Isaac gets his men to unblock the wells that Abraham had established, which causes tension with the locals. Hence, he digs his own wells and names them quarrel, enmity or opposition, and freedom. The unblocking of the wells is a symbolic act as it reinforces the idea that God is giving the land back to Isaac and his descendants, just as he had promised to Abraham. The wells hint at the possession of the land. He unblocks and moves on and retakes what God has given. However, this story is not about the exploits of human endeavour, but more of God's trustworthiness and his reliability. So the first lesson that I think we can learn from this passage is that God is a trustworthy God. As we read the story, it's obvious to me that God is remaking this promise with Isaac. And the story acts as a reminder of the land that God has promised to his people. And as we read of the wells being opened, it is like the land is being reclaimed bit by bit. But there's another parallel to the story of Isaac and of his father Abraham. And this one might not be so obvious at first glance. It certainly isn't a positive parallel. You see, it's simply that Isaac is guilty of making the same mistakes as Abraham did. If you look back at Genesis chapter 20, where Abraham moves into Gerar, he tells the people that his wife Sarah was in fact his sister. He was afraid that they would both be killed because of the people's lack of reverence to God. The king, who happens to have the same name, but is unlikely to be the same king, takes Sarah to be with him. But God steps in to that situation and puts it right and saves the king from sinning. And we see that Isaac follows his dad's example. He moves into Gerar, and he too is worried about how the people will react to his wife Rebekah, who we are told is very beautiful. So what does he do? He tells them that she is his sister. This time around, the people do not approach her or harm him, and the king finds out the truth. The morality of the king and his people is to be praised on this occasion, and he decrees that neither Rebekah nor Isaac are to be harmed. And that's to be commended. You see, even though Isaac messes up and falls into the trap of overcomplicating life and trying to get by in his own strength rather than relying on God, he's not abandoned by God. God still keeps his promise and works through him. God is a trustworthy God. He is dependable and reliable. And despite the best efforts of humans to mess up in life and make life more complicated than it needs to be, God is able to work through it all. So God is a trustworthy God. But more than that, God is a God of promises. The story is a reminder that God is faithful to his promises. He doesn't work to human timetables and human agendas. God makes his promises and then he sticks to them. He doesn't always tell us how or when he will fulfill his promises. He just assures us that at the right time, he will make good on his promise. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and that he would have many descendants. He didn't say how or when this would happen, just that it would. God had also promised Abraham that he would give him the land that this story is set in. He didn't say how or when, just that it would be so. The only requirement from Abraham was to believe and to trust in God. Abraham did that. And as God remakes the covenant with Isaac, he makes the same promises and the same request, that Isaac will have many descendants. He will live in the land. All that he has to do is to trust and obey. God makes the promise in verses 3 and 4 and reaffirms the promises after Isaac has left the country in verse 24. Don't worry, says God. I am with you and I will bless you. Isaac has trusted in the promises of God. And even with a little wobble along the way, He continues to live in the way that God has asked him to, and God blesses him as a result. It's also interesting to note that others see God at work through Isaac. The king and his people are worried about how powerful Isaac has become. Even after they've kicked him off their land, it is obvious that God is still with him. And so they act by going to make a truce with him, because they're worried about the power of God and how God, through Isaac, might use that power against them. There's one more lesson for us to learn. And I think it's simply this. Even though we mess up, God still works with us and through us. You know, Isaac got things wrong. He essentially tried to do the right thing. He was trying to trust and obey God's commands. But every now and then, he made mistakes. He relied on his cunning rather than on God's planning. His actions put others at risk, and in fact had the potential to mess up all that God was seeking to do. Isaac's actions in hiding the nature of his relationship with Rebekah were purely designed to protect himself, and he didn't think about the effects that this would have on the king, on the people, or on the way that God was being viewed. But I would guess that most of us here can identify with Isaac and his actions. Probably most of us here can think of situations in our own lives where we have said and done things to protect our own interests, and perhaps we have not relied on God's promises and plans for ourselves. We've not acted deliberately to rebel against God, rather we've acted out of self-preservation or out of comfort. We've not acted out of pure disobedience. And often where God points out where we've gone wrong, we're able to put things right and realign ourselves with God's plans and God's purposes. As with Isaac, God does not abandon us or reject us in these circumstances. Instead, he remains faithful and trustworthy, steering us round to where we need to be, reminding us of the promises he has made with us, and encouraging us to get back on track. As we go through life, we will have times when we feel very close to God, where the strength of his promises are there before us, focusing our attention, and perhaps we feel even invincible. But there are many occasions when we feel less close to God. The promises are there in our hearts. We're still working towards them and trusting in them. But perhaps they become a little fuzzy. We're a little less certain. And that is when the mistakes creep in. But God, as we've seen in this story of Isaac, is both a trustworthy God and a God who keeps his promises. We can be certain of that. We can be thankful that he doesn't allow our mistakes to ruin his plans. Thank goodness that God is not like us, that he doesn't have doubts or waver from his plans. Thank goodness that God is able to keep his promises, and that when he makes a promise, he sticks to it. He doesn't run out of time. He doesn't find himself too tired or too busy or just too fed up with our behaviour to fulfil the promises that he makes. If he makes a promise, God delivers on it. And I want to say this morning that we as a church can be encouraged by this fact. I know that for some of you this period of transition has been unsettling. For some it has been going on a long time, and we wonder, why is God taking so long? But we must remember that God is not running to our timetables. God has his plans. He is trustworthy. He will deliver his promises to us. It's really important for us to keep trusting, to keep praying, keep waiting, but also to keep going. This morning, as we gather to celebrate communion, it is the promise that God has made that each one of us can be in a relationship with Him that we are coming to celebrate. It is the promise of love that He has for us that we come to recognize as we share communion. God fulfills the promise of His love and the promise of a relationship through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Communion is the reminder of the fulfillment of the greatest promise of all. So as we gather around the table, let's be encouraged that we follow a God who is trustworthy and whose promises are never broken. Let's remain united and committed to trusting and obeying Him together, and look forward to the great things that He has in store for each one of us and for us as a church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a God in whom we can trust. We thank You that You are a God who lives up to the promises that You make. Father God, our prayer this morning is that we would stay focused on You and focused on Your promises, that we would continue to trust in You, to look to You and be guided by You. Father God, as we've been singing already today, You are a God that is trustworthy throughout the whole of history. We can look back through time and see Your hand at work, guiding, shaping, moving, delivering, healing, restoring, growing Your people. Father God, thank You for the promise that You made, that You want to be in a relationship with us. Thank You for the promise that You made of salvation. Thank You that You made that promise come true through Your Son Jesus. Father God, thank You for all that You do to live up to Your part of the promise. And like Isaac, may we trust and obey and follow You wherever You lead. In Jesus' name, amen.